All right. Well, you know, no truth is more obvious, I think, than the inevitability of death. Right? We talk about, like, is there real truth? Is there actual truth? Can you know anything is true? Right? I think every person on the planet has to be faced with that truth at some point in their lives. There is an inevitability to death, right? Drive just about anywhere. There are cemeteries all over the place that remind us of that everywhere that we go. And the other truth that really kind of goes along with that is this, that for many, the thought of death is terrifying. It causes a tremendous amount of anxiety, fear in a lot of people. It causes a lot of questions, right? Maybe you're sitting here today and you've got some questions. What happens to me when I die? Is it going to be better or worse than what I'm experiencing right now? I sure hope it's better. Like, you may have some serious questions about that. Do I just cease to exist? Is it just nothing? Is it just blackness? Right, these are the questions I think people are wrestling with. Am I going to go somewhere? If I'm going somewhere, where will that be? These are the questions that every person has to wrestle with. And every year, because of that reality, because we are faced with that, what I see, what I'm experiencing is that people are spending trillions of dollars every single year on healthcare, right? Supplements, gym memberships, to try to do what? Fight off the inevitable, right? Like, prolong this life as long as possible because of that fear and that anxiousness and that unknown for so many people. And I think what it causes a lot of people to do is just to kind of live this life that is completely for the now, indulge every desire, indulge every pleasure, because, hey, you never know what's going to happen when you get to the end of this life. You might as well live it up, right? And yet, inevitably, death looms over us all. Welcome to True North. We're all going to die. And I don't say that, please hear me today. I know that's a little joke to throw in there, but I don't say that lightly. Because the reality is, I know this. There's many people in this room, if you haven't already, you've experienced death in your life. And it's hurtful. It's painful. Death is tragic on so many levels. And you may be sitting here today, you may be experiencing that in your life with somebody right now, or you've experienced it in the past, and that's hurtful. And so I start with all of that today to bring attention to something, to just kind of get us to perk up for a second and lean in a little bit. Why do I bring that to our attention? Have you ever wondered why? Like, lots of people are like, I wonder what's going to happen to me when I die. Have you ever just stopped and thought about, why is there death? Why do we have to die in the first place? Why don't we just live forever? That's a really important question for people to ask. And if you're in the room and you're a follower of Jesus, hopefully you have some concept of that. But maybe you're in the room today and you've just never really thought about it before. But we're going to continue in a series this morning through the book of Romans that we've been in now for a couple of months, just working verse by verse through this amazing letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome about 2,000 years ago. And as we've worked through this letter, Paul has brought to light some really fundamentally important things about God, about his son, Jesus Christ, who, if you're a Christian, you believe is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's brought to light the problem of sin in our world that's wrecking our world, wreaking havoc in our world, and he's brought to light the solution to that problem. How did death come to reign over mankind, though? That's the question we're going to answer today. How did that happen? And even more importantly, is there anything that we as human beings can actually do about that? Paul's going to unpack that today. And so if you brought your Bibles, I would encourage you this morning to open up with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick up back in verse 12 where we left off last week. I would encourage you, if you are joining with us for the very first time, go to our YouTube channel, subscribe to whatever podcast platform you subscribe to, catch up on the rest of these messages. We're building something here. Paul's building something here, working towards something here. And I want to encourage you to not miss a single one of those. But today we pick up where we left off. This huge question. I feel like Paul anticipates a lot of questions as he's writing these letters to the churches. Like, he knows they're going to be wondering about some certain things. He's, I believe, anticipating today something that he needs to address with them. How could what one man did affect all of humanity for the rest of time? And I want to warn you today, this is one of those, it's above my pay grade. It's above our pay grade understandings of God. There are certain things that I absolutely know and understand are true, but I can't fully understand how. In my tiny, finite brain, there's just some things I don't know how to reconcile. And this is one of those things today. And so I want to encourage you, hang with me as we study this. I believe in all of Romans, right? There's a lot to unpack in Romans. This is actually one of the most difficult texts to really fully understand. And so we're going to go deep today. I hope you're ready. I believe you're ready. This is a smart group of people. I believe that you're ready to handle this. Let's dive in. It says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And so the Apostle Paul begins with this. First and foremost, here's the reason for death in the world. It's this thing called sin. There's a sin problem in our world, right? One thing I want us to see about this sin problem is this, is that sin did not originate with Adam. I think a lot of people, they immediately think, right, Adam and Eve, right? They were the first ones to sin, right? No. They weren't. There's this guy by the name of Satan, right? He was an angel, decided he could be God. He could overthrow God. And so he gets kicked out of heaven, takes about a third of the angels with him in this rebellion, right? And he is the one who sinned first. But make no mistake about it, how did sin enter into the world? That's what the text says here, through Adam. Make no mistake about it. It originated from Satan, but it entered into the world through Adam. Sin here, let's talk about something else. Just laying a foundation. Sin doesn't refer to a single unrighteous act. Well, when he's talking about sin here, right, sin entered the world, he's not just talking about this one act when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten it from, but rather this inherent, and this is so important, this inherent nature to sin. This inherent mindset to live unrighteously, to go against God's way, to do things the way that we want to do them. That's what he's talking about here when he says sin entered the world. Here's what we need to recognize. The very nature of Adam and Eve, the very nature of man, of humanity, changed on that day. Like, the very nature of who they were, both physically, things changed, and spiritually, things changed. And this is where it gets hard to understand. That nature, when it changed, it wasn't just the two of them. It was passed on. It was transferred to the rest of humanity. The sin that they brought into the world was now, and they were inseparable from it. Think of it this way. Imagine that you have a glass of water and you pour a bunch of motor oil in it. You could even just do, frankly, two or three drops of motor oil into that glass of water. From that point forward, that glass of water is contaminated. It's polluted. You can't drink it now. It will make you sick. It would be disgusting to drink it, right? And you can't separate it. Well, once it's all mixed together, you can't separate those two things, right? This is what it's like when Adam and Eve sinned and what they did to the world, right? They brought this into the world. When Adam sinned, it was not just as a man, it was as a man. As a whole, okay? And so this is a really, again, a fundamentally important concept for us to understand. It wasn't just passed on to one person, but all men. And so a person does not become a sinner Again, really important theology, doctrine for us to understand here. A person does not become a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. That's a very different logic. That's a very different way of thinking about this. We are born with a sin nature. And I think everybody knows this. If you are a parent, you definitely know this. Why? How do we know this? You do not have to teach your little tiny children to do wrong things. You don't have to teach them to lie, steal, cheat, be prideful, be self-centered, throw tantrums, do all the things, right, that little children do. And frankly, that adults still do, just hide better. You don't have to teach them that. Why? Because it's inborn. It's built in. They come out of the womb with the nature to sin, right? A person does not become a liar because he lies. Let's use that as just like a specific example. A person lies because by their very nature, they are a deceitful person because of the sin nature that we are born with. And again, this is a very different way to think about the problem of sin. It's more than just a person making some bad choices. It's in our DNA. When we come out of the womb, it's who we are. Again, this is one of those, I think, impossible to fully understand in our finite human minds, but I believe it's absolutely true. It's so obvious that it is true. And so what is the devastating consequence of sin? It is death. Do we recognize this? That our bodies were created to be immortal. They were. Before the fall of man, our bodies were created to be immortal. But God was very clear from the beginning. If you go back to Genesis, what did God tell them? What did he say to them? He gave them complete freedom over the entire garden to do whatever they wanted, to rule and have dominion over it. He said, there's one rule. Do not eat from this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from it, what will happen? You will surely die. God could not have been more direct. He could not have been more clear in his statement to them, right? Do not eat this or you will die, right? That is the consequence of rebelling against God. Eat from the tree and you die. The reason sin causes death, have you ever thought about this? Why does it have to be death? Do you know what sin is? It's a contamination of ourselves, and it is a move away from the perfect holiness of God. And what it does is it separates us from God. He is perfect and holy and righteous. He cannot be around, because he's holy, perfect, and righteous, sin. He can't be around darkness. He can't be around evil. And so when we sin, here's what we do. We separate ourselves from God. And when we separate ourselves from God, please don't miss this. God is life. He is the one who creates life. If you are not connected to God, you are not really alive. You are disconnected from life itself. And that is why when we sin, death is the immediate result of that sin. And so now that he has clearly defined this, all right, we've talked about sin, we've talked about the result being death. Now that he's clearly defined it, he moves to show us the solution. Let's look at this together. To be sure, he says, sin was in the world before the law was given. We've talked a lot about this over the last few weeks. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. And so the first step in the solution is to help man see something. What do we need to see? We need to see that we have a sin problem. Until we see that we have a sin problem, we can't ever actually receive the amazing solution, which we're going to get to here in a second, right? We gotta see that for the solution to even be possible. And so what does he say here? Sin was in the world long before the law. Remember that he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. The church all over the world was being started by Jewish converts, and then they were reaching Gentiles, right? So there's Gentiles in the church. There's Jewish people in the church. He wants to remind them that sin was in the world before the law. What was the law? The law was given to Moses, to the people of Israel, right? To be the standard by which they were called to live. But it was never, and again, we've talked about this so many times now in these first few months here in Romans. The law was never meant to save. That was not the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The law is given to show men that they are sinners, to show us how far short we fall of God's standard, and we cannot save ourselves. We know this, right? We have to know this before we can fully comprehend the mind-blowing truth of what God actually did for us. And he's about to explain that. Look at this in verse 15. But the gift, he says, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And so Paul's gonna do something here that's just brilliant. He's gonna contrast Adam, the first man, with the second Adam, Jesus. He's gonna contrast Adam, who did not get it right, who sinned and fell, with the second Adam, a perfect, righteous, holy man named Jesus Christ. And he's gonna show us here if it's possible that sin could come into the world and basically cause death for all people through one man. Certainly it's possible that one man could bring righteousness, could bring healing, could fix brokenness, could save all people. Amen? That's the truth of the gospel. If it's possible that one man's trespass, right, he uses this word trespass here, sin, just another way to call out sin, could bring death to all, then surely one man's death, one man's act of obedience, one act of obedience could bring life to all. To me, this is mind-blowing. The sin of Adam brought death to all, but the obedience of Jesus Christ, our amazing Savior, brought life to all. It made it possible for us to share in the full righteousness and the glory of God. I was thinking about this week, and I don't think I ever really fully comprehended this or thought about this. But do you recognize that when Adam first came onto the scene, Adam and Eve were created, right? Yes, they hadn't sinned yet. Yes, they were living in this like perfect harmony with God. But at that point, they're missing something that we actually have now, those of us who are in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we were sinners, even though we were lost, we were broken, we had messed up so badly. When we put our faith in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ now gets placed on me. I actually have something greater than what Adam and Eve had. In a sense, they had a righteousness of their own. But man's righteousness can never be as good as God's righteousness. Now that I am in Christ, even though I have been a sinner in my life, I have his righteousness being poured out on me, right? Adam didn't have this. We have Christ's righteousness on us. This is how good our God is. That even though we sinned and rebelled against him, in Christ, he actually makes it better for us. We're better off now than we were before, even though we completely rebelled against him. That is mind-blowing to me. We have even greater standing now with the Lord. We're gonna stand with him in heaven in glory with Jesus Christ, our Savior, one day in a way that we wouldn't have before. That should blow our minds. And so Paul then continues here, explaining this contrast. Look at this in verse 16. He says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation, for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So he says, the trespass of one man caused the death of all, but the one man, Christ, covered all trespasses so that we could truly be justified. And we've talked about that word justification, but I just want to bring it up again today because I think it's just such a beautiful and amazing word that we don't really fully stop and think about enough. Justification means that when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just forgive us. He makes it as if we never sinned ever at any point in our lives. That's how he looks at us. We did, but when he saves us, he looks at us like, nope, your record is completely wiped clean. It is as if you never sinned at all. That's what justification is. That's how amazing our Savior is. And so there's two powerful truths here I want us to see. Number one, sin is so detestable to God. It really is. It's detestable to his holiness. One sin is all it took to completely pollute all of humanity. God cannot stand sin because he cannot stand evil. He's good in every way. And so he can't stand for that. But look at this. This is the second powerful truth. God's mercy is so much greater than our rebellion. Amen. Yes, he detests sin. But how much did he love us? How much did he want us to be part of his kingdom and his family? He sent his son to prove that. We talked about that last week, right? God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, he detests sin, but man, he loves you. We just sang those words. Oh, how he loves. He does. He truly does. Not only does Christ defeat death, I love this. He does so much more. Did you catch what he says here? He says that there is abundant provision. There's an abundant provision of grace. That's what he says. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? Again, Christ doesn't just save us from death. He provides, he says, abundant provision. So once again, we are better off now than we were before, even though we were sinners. This is the amazing grace of God. He says he provides an ample supply. That's like the original language. That's how that would be translated. An ample supply. It saturates our life. His grace continues to cover us. Not only that, but it says this, that righteousness will now reign in our lives. Again, did you catch this? To me, this is so powerful. He says righteousness will reign. What does that mean? It means that we will now have power over sin. Does that mean we'll never sin again? No, not in this life. We know that we are going to continue to sin because that sin nature is still in there. That flesh side of us is still in there. Even though we now have, hopefully, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know this, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That Holy Spirit convicts us, challenges us, helps us to grow, helps us to overcome and fight sin. We now have power over sin, and ultimately we will have power over sin. Jesus gets the last word over sin and death. And so it's important to note this, I think. When Paul says Christ's one act of righteousness results in justification for all people, this is really important. He's not talking about universalism here. And this is where the truth of the gospel has to be preached every single time we get together. How do we come to salvation, to the point of salvation? We've talked about this. This is one of Paul's main points in Romans. Salvation is by grace through faith. Through faith. That's how we access this. That's how we receive what Christ did for us, right? And so when he says that Christ did this for all people, it means that it's the opportunity is there for all people, but you still have to receive it. There are some people who are teaching falsely teaching, false doctrine, false theology. Hey, Jesus died for all and everybody's just gonna go to heaven. It's not true. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I love you and I care about you and I want you to see, first of all, how simple and easy it is to become part of God's family again and be restored, to have that righteousness restored in your life. Have faith in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. That's it. That's the truth of the gospel. Believe, turn, repent, turn from your sin and turn to him as the only way of salvation. But all people are not going to receive that. There are going to be people in this world, and it breaks my heart. It's so tragic to me. They're going to reject true life in Jesus Christ for a fake life, for this worldly life that they have in front of them, and they're going to miss out on the glory of being in relationship with Jesus for all of eternity. Don't miss that today. Finally, to close this truth here, Paul highlights one more contrast. And this is so powerful. Look at this in verse 20. The law was brought in, he says, so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul gives us a final contrast here. He's giving us a contrast between the law and grace. The law and grace. First of all, he reminds the church, once again, he keeps beating this drum, that the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Now, some people might read that and think, wait a minute, that seems kind of messed up. So God gave us the law so that we would sin more? Is that what that's saying? Because that's what it seems like it's saying. No, of course not. God is perfect and holy and righteous and good. He would never tempt us to sin more. That's not what this means. Rather, here's what it means. The law was brought in to show man how much he really did sin. The more I understand the law, the more I understand God's ways, the more I recognize how short I actually fall of his ways, right? And so he conveys that so that he can share the most glorious and powerful words in this whole passage. I love this. Look at what he says here. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Some translations say abounds. The literal translation for that is super abounds or super increased. So where sin in our lives increases, grace super increases. Grace super abounds. I was talking to Autumn, my wife, about this in the car as we were driving to a party on Friday for the 4th of July. And she was like, it makes me think of a Super Ball. Have you ever seen like the old classic Super Ball, man? And you bounce that thing and that thing just pew, flies up in the air. It's super abounds, right? That's God's grace. There is no amount of sin that his grace is not capable of covering. And somebody in the room needs to hear that today. You might have walked in here and you're thinking, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. I'm too wretched of a person. God will never love me. His grace will never cover me. That's a lie from Satan. God's word is very clear. His grace super increases. His grace super abounds. Does that mean we have license to just sin and do whatever we want? No, of course not. In Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to get into that a little bit. He's going to talk about what does it mean now to actually live in righteousness in light of the gospel. But make no mistake about it. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You can't do it. You're not capable of it. His grace is bigger than your sin. I promise you that. And so he says this. He says, where sin reigned in death, grace now reigns in life. Church, let's bring it back to the beginning of this whole message. So many people afraid of death. And I do think that there are Christians who still kind of walk through this life and there's a little bit of fear of it. Because there are still some unknowns, right? We can talk about heaven and we know it's going to be this amazing place, but I'm still like, I don't know. It's hard for us to reconcile in our minds how much better heaven really is going to be than the world that we live in right now. I know I struggle with that. And so we cling to this world. We cling to this life like it's the best thing that's ever going to be in our life, right? But I want us to see this morning. Sin used to reign over our lives. It used to reign. Sin used to reign, and because sin reigned over our life, death reigned over our life. Like it does for so many people in this world. It reigns over mankind. It's this inevitable end. But church, don't miss this with me this morning. Death don't reign no more. Not if you're in Christ. You know what reigns? This is what Paul says. Grace reigns now. Grace reigns in your life. And because grace now reigns over your life, you're truly alive. You're truly alive. And there is no more, it's this hard. I know this is so hard for some people to really truly get this into your heart. There is no fear of death anymore. There's not. I do not fear death anymore. I know exactly where I'm going. I know how much better it's going to be than this life that I'm living right now. And it's crazy to think about that, but it is the truth. If you are in Christ, death no longer reigns over you. Life reigns, grace reigns. And for many in this world, that's the truth. Death does reign. It is reigning over their life as we speak. Because sin has separated them from God and they have not made the connection that God is the true source of life and the only way to reconnect with him is through his son, what he did on the cross. Here's the amazing truth. This is what Paul is trying to get across here in this last section here of chapter 5. Christ, through his death, what does he do? He reestablishes that connection. And we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything for that. He has to do it for us, but he does do it for us willingly because he loves us. Christ establishes the connection where death once reigned, grace now reigns. And so church, here's what I want you to walk out of here thinking about today. Grace reigns. What does that mean for your life? What does that actually mean? Like practically in the day to day, the fact that grace now reigns over your life, what does that mean for your life? What does it look like to live a life where grace reigns? Let's talk about some application here. Well, first and foremost, where grace reigns, sin and death are defeated. Can I get an amen, a hearty amen on that? Come on now, church. Amen. Amen. Sin and death are defeated. I'm not worried about it anymore. That's an amazing truth. How about this? Where grace reigns, all fear and all shame are extinguished. Can I get an amen? Isn't that a good thing? Right? Fear and shame are gone. I don't live in shame anymore. Even though I know the horrid, wretched things I've done in my life, I'm not walking around in shame. Am I convicted? Do I want to grow? Do I want to become more like Christ? You bet I do. But I'm not living in shame. Christ did not go and pay the ultimate penalty on the cross so that you could continue to walk around in shame. No. It relieves us of that. That's what grace does. Grace, where grace reigns, pride and self-righteousness fall. Not only do I not walk around in shame anymore, but because I just am constantly in this flow of his grace, I recognize without it, I'm nothing. I haven't accomplished anything. I haven't done anything of value in this life. It's all him. It's all because of what he has done for me. He's given me everything I have. The breath in my lungs, every talent, every ability, it's him, not me. Pride and self-centeredness fall under grace. Where grace reigns, serving others becomes the focus of my life, not serving myself. I want to live for others now. I want to live to make his name famous, help people know who he is, to serve them in tangible ways, to love people the best way that I possibly can because of the love that he's shown for me, the grace that he's shown for me. Do I always do that? No, right? Because there's this flesh side of me that's constantly fighting. It's at war with who God wants me to be. But that's who I am now under grace. Where grace reigns, forgiveness is easily given. Someone needs to hear that today. If I know the incredible grace that God has shown me, the way that he has forgiven me, for all that I have done, how can I not show that to others? If grace is reigning in your life, you will be a person who desires to forgive. It might take you some time to get there sometimes. I get it. I really do. It's not always overnight. It's not always immediate. But forgiveness comes out of grace. Where grace reigns, my self-worth is not predicated on my performance anymore. And for someone like me, I don't know about you, I'm a recovering achievement addict. I want to be successful. I want to be seen as somebody who's done something. But under grace, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm loved, I'm valuable, I'm worth something. Jesus said, I died for you on the cross. You. He died for you. He died for me. How much more worth, how much more value could I possibly try to earn on my own? I can't do it. It's not predicated on my performance anymore. And so church, I want us to see this. Where grace reigns, true abundant living reigns. And I think there's a lot of people who, even after they come to faith in Jesus, they're not really living in the abundant life that God desires you to live in, that Jesus died for you to live in. And so for the believer, this is the glorious truth. Don't miss this with me this morning. Jesus broke the power of sin and death. But sin and death can never break the power of the cross. Amen? Amen. Never again. It cannot overcome the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Adam's sin is reversible. Is that not good news? Adam's sin is reversible. The blood of Jesus Christ over your life is not reversible. It's done. It's finished. Once he's called you into his family, there is nothing that can ever take you out of that again. His grace will reign forever over your life, not death. I love these words from the Apostle Paul in another letter that he wrote. I want to read this to us this morning. I cling to this on the days when I am living in fear and I am anxious and I am questioning and wondering what's going to happen in this world. What's going to happen to me? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 56. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we have victory over death. We have victory over sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that should change the way we live. It should. That knowledge, that understanding, it should change how we live. And yet here's what I feel like. Some of us are still living like death reigns. Some of us are still controlled by fear and doubt and anxiety, and we're worried about the state of the world, and we're living for every earthly desire. But if you belong to Christ, you belong to him, grace is already won. It reigns. And for the skeptic, that's for the church, for the skeptic in the room, you're somebody, you're here today and you're still trying to like, I don't know if I can believe this. I don't know if I really trust what the Bible says about this guy, Jesus. All I can say is recognize how much he loves you. That he did send his son to die for you, his one and only son, so that grace could reign over your life and you could truly begin to live. You could begin to live a life without fear and constantly worrying about what's going to happen to you. You could live a life knowing that yes, death is a reality in this world, but you don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Because there is a life to come that is going to be so much better than anything you've ever experienced in this life. Here's how I'll put it to you this morning. If you're on the fence, you're wondering, you're questioning, you're trying to figure this out, you can choose the way of Adam, or you can choose the way of Jesus. The way of Adam does lead to death. It leads to destruction in our lives. Our sin, our pride, our self-centeredness. There's only one place that leads. But in Jesus Christ, you choose him. Choose life. That's what you're choosing when you choose Jesus. You're surrendering your life to his and saying, Lord, take it. You can have it. You can do whatever you want with that. I surrender to you. And he can do so much more with your life than you ever possibly could. And that's our prayer for you here at True North Church. That's what I want for you, to experience the grace of God in your life and just have it reign over you. That's my prayer. The gift of life through the death and resurrection of Jesus is available to all, but you have to receive it. This morning, we're gonna close with communion. What an amazing way to end our time together. As we've talked about the gospel, as we've talked about how it overcomes our sin and death, we now get to stop and take a moment to reflect, to remember. That's what communion is. That's all it is, really. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so I'm gonna have the ushers come forward and we're gonna pass out the elements here. I will encourage you to take those elements. I want you to think about what we just talked about. I want you to think about the amazing love Jesus has for you. In this moment, God's word tells us that we should never take this in an unworthy manner. If there's things we just need to confess, we need to have a knee to knee with Jesus. Do that in this time. But more than anything, here's what I pray in this moment, for these last few minutes that we're together, is you just let the grace of God wash over you. That you would really let it reign in your life. And that you would recognize, you would remember, you would see. Death has no victory over us anymore. And it's all because of Jesus. We're gonna pass those elements out. And in a minute, I'll come back up. We'll take those together. Hold on to those. But spend some time right now with your Savior.